Today, our sermon text are words from the prophet Isaiah from chapter 45, beginning at verse 20. There the prophet says, "Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, you survivors of the nations. They have no knowledge who carry about their wooden idols and keep on praying to a God that cannot save. Declare and present your case. Let them take counsel together. Who told this long ago? Who declared it of old? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. Only in the Lord it shall be said of me, our righteousness and strength. To him shall come and be ashamed all who were incensed against him. In the Lord all the offspring of Israel shall be justified and shall glory." So far, our sermon text. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, today in this sermon, show us the significance of your name, that you are our Savior. Increase our faith with these words and set us apart from this dying world. Set us apart for eternity, for yourself, for the kingdom of heaven. Set us apart by the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Fellow redeemed in Christ, I would bet that tonight on television there are going to be a lot of specials about the things that were important in the year 2017. And this morning, I'd like us to think about the question of what were the idols of 2017? What or whom did Americans place their trust in this past year while ignoring the one true God? What did Americans spend their time and money on while ignoring God? Whose words were trusted? To whom was paid attention in place of the one true God? I think, for example, that this past year national politics became an idol. People paid attention to that above everything else, some of them anyway. How many times did people rail on others wrongly and ignore the Eighth Commandment, which tells us to excuse and speak well of and put the best construction on everything? I think sports remains a popular idol this year, as it has been for many. It has sure kept many away from coming to hear God and to receive his gifts in the sacraments. And certainly toward the end of the year, we saw how the misuse of sex has become a tempting idol in America too. What were the idols in Babylon 700 years before Christ? I think we could say that similar things kept the Babylonians away from God, except that they were pagans. And that meant that they sort of formalized these idols, and they built up false religions out of these idols, and they worshipped these ideas with names like Bel and Nebo and other imagined beings that they thought could help them in their lives. Well, what were the idols when Jesus was brought to the temple? In our gospel text, what were the people of Israel trusting in place of the one true God? Well, they were Jewish believers. And they too had a formal religion. It was kind of a mashup of the Old Testament Christianity and the religions that they had come in contact with in Babylon. And so their religion was about a God who was singular, not three in one. Their religion was about ethics and morality. And in all of these false religions, we can see a little bit of the truth. Man has in his heart a little bit of knowledge about God, not much, and it is corrupted, but it shows up in these false religions. It would not be necessary for God to reveal himself and who he is, what he wants, except that it is in him and in his heart to do this, because he has a great love for us and he does not want to see us perish. He wants us to know the one name under heaven by which we must be saved. He wants us to know the name that is above every name. And this is exactly where our modern world takes exception, because we're not really pagans. The world asks the question, well, how can there be just one God? How can there just be one name above every name? But God takes exception to this. In the scriptures, he tells us that Jesus is the Son of God. He says that Jesus is the Lord who saves. And he says that Jesus is our righteousness. You see, God, who loves us, does not want this to be obscured. He wants us to know him. He said to the people of Israel through Isaiah the prophet, excuse me, he said, "Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, you survivors of the nations. They have no knowledge who carry about their wooden idols and keep on praying to a God that cannot save." God does not want the truth obscured with lies, because he desires to save us. He wants us to hear his word, because he has appointed his word to be the means by which he saves, and the way that he gives us faith in the truth. It's not faith in some God. It's not some idea or philosophy or notion that's dreamed up by man. God gives us faith that knows Jesus as the Son of God. Now, there have been a lot of theories and speculations out there in our country, especially about this truth, but the word is clear about the meaning of this name. The Son of God is the one begotten of the Father from eternity. He's always existed. He's not a creature. He's the Creator. The Son of God exists. Through him all things were made. God the Father calls Jesus God, God the Son. Jesus himself says, "I and the Father are one." Jesus has all the attributes of God. Jesus is called God by God. There couldn't be any clearer proof of who he is or what that name Son of God means. Now, that doesn't mean we can exactly understand how it can be. There's nothing like the one true God in all of creation. Remember, he's the Creator. He's above and beyond all of that. And this is the God who has come to us through his word, and this morning through the prophet Isaiah's word, to tell us about himself and what his intentions are. Jesus isn't some God with a lowercase G, some God who cannot save. He's not an idol of wood or stone. He's real. He's not imagined. And God himself says that Jesus is the Lord who saves. The world around us says, who cares? The world says, oh, he's just one of many. But listen to the word of the Lord. Declare and present your case. Let them take counsel together. Who told this long ago? Who declared it of old? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none besides me. God does not reveal this truth to us for no reason at all. God teaches us the truth because there's no other way that we can be saved from our sins. And we see the effect of that sin all around us. We're at the last day of the year. As we think back on the year and the changes that have happened to us and to the world around us, we realize that everything is changing, everything is decaying, everything is falling into destruction. We have a few more scars now, physical or emotional. Things that we trusted in and expected have changed. But God hasn't. God has never changed, and he never will. Since the beginning, when sin entered the world through Adam and Eve's terrible decision, sin's been loose and bringing with it decay and death and destruction. But since that very moment, God was declaring his undeserved love for us. He's been preaching the same message since Genesis 3:15, since the Garden of Eden. His love has not changed. All around, the false idols decay and fall out of favor. Nobody worships Bel and Nebo anymore. Money and power are currently in vogue, but these pass away and become completely unimportant to people when they're facing death. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever, the scriptures say. He is the name above all names. He's the one and only true God, and his intentions toward us have never changed. He loves us, and he would save us from our sins. And God resolved to do that in such an amazing way, fellow redeemed. Only in the Lord it shall be said of me, Isaiah writes, our righteousness and strength to him shall come and be ashamed, all who were incensed against him. In the Lord all the offspring of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. God calls Jesus the Lord, our righteousness. God himself, in the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, molded all of history around what he was about to do in our gospel text. Molded everything so that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those under the law. And that's you and me. That's what this season is about. That child in the manger is our righteousness. We don't have any of our own. He is our righteousness and not just some cute red-cheeked kid lying there in a feed trough in a stall in Bethlehem. He's not just some vague hope about love from God. He is God himself, fully resolved and invested in coming into our world and doing what we couldn't do. He came to free us from our sins and from the condemnation that it justly calls forth from God. We couldn't uninsult the Lord. We couldn't unsin our sins, but the Son of God could become righteousness for us because of who he is. He's the perfect one, the true God who's the very definition of goodness. Unlike us, he was conceived without the stain of Adam's sin. God was his father. And unlike us, he did not come from the virgin's womb primed with self-centeredness like we do. In fact, actively, he did everything that God commanded and more. And He gave that life, that very life, for us, some 33 years later. It's not surprising when we know from the rest of Scripture how he became our righteousness. That righteous Son of God took our place. He took our sins upon himself, and he gave us his righteousness. And by his stripes we are healed, Isaiah says. You're justified. That means that God declares you righteous in his sight because of Jesus, and not just in some kind of abstract way. God says that you receive him, and you receive his forgiveness through the gospel, through the message that the Bible preaches to us, that unchanging message of God's undeserved love. And you receive that not in some unspecified way, some vague way. You receive that through the preaching of the word. You receive that through the forgiveness that we receive in the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. God has very specific ways that he has chosen to bring his love to you so that you have something to hold on to in this ever-changing world. Be done with the idols, fellow redeemed. Recognize what they are. They are just perishing imaginations that can't save you. As the calendar pages turn and the world changes, continue turning to that message from the manger, to that one eternal God who's never changed toward you. He says, I declare you righteous. He says, I declare you fit for my family, to have my name and to bear that name. That's why you were baptized into the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And turn to Jesus. Turn to him for the forgiveness that you need. He's the one and only name under heaven by which we must be saved. And may the true God of this new year renew you in the timeless truth of his salvation. Amen. Please rise. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all our understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto everlasting life. Amen.